We're continuing our study in the Gospel according to Luke. We are in chapter 10, beginning in verse 38. So please open your Bibles to Luke 10, verse 38 through 42. This is God's Word. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. In this room, we have Marthas, and we have Marys, and arguably for you gentlemen, we have some Lazaruses as well. He lived there too. These were his sisters. He doesn't even get mentioned in this little exchange. Okay, I guess it was not expected by Martha that Lazarus would come to the kitchen and help, and I seriously doubt, given the culture, that he was responsible for cleanup after the meal. But the point is this. Martha thought she had a perfect argument. Martha was the one who ran the home. She was an administrator. She was a caregiver. And she had invited Jesus to eat there at their home. But in order to eat, she wasn't going to just pop some things in the microwave. Not only did they not have microwaves back then, but she was the kind of person who really wanted to prepare things, chopping things up in the kitchen and getting undoubtedly flour that needed to be kneaded, if you know what that means. She was somebody who worked in order to serve others. And there's a certain joy in that for people who are bent that way. There's a joy in the preparation and the planning. You think about what you're going to do. And I love to fix certain dishes for people because they love to eat them. And so I enjoy that kind of thing. And my wife is a fabulous cook. We have never eaten we've eaten some of the finest restaurants in the world, literally. Okay? Top billing, rave reviews. These are places that, you pay big bucks to eat. And we've been blessed not only to, on a few occasions, be able to pay that ourselves, but on many occasions, be taken to such places by people who had more resources financially than we did. We've eaten in some great places. I've tasted some fabulous food, but I've never tasted any chef's cooking that I thought was superior to my wife's. Now, that's partly because she loves me so much that she has adjusted what she does and how she cooks and flavors things in order to please my palate. But she knows me really well, and she does a fabulous job. Okay? She enjoys fixing things that people enjoy eating. And some people know how to take advantage of that, like my son, Mr. Andrew, when he's in our home. And as he eats, he's like, Oh, and then we laugh about Bob. If you haven't seen the movie, it's okay. But what about Bob is the movie, all right? But, it's just, this is so good. But it really is. We don't feel like he's faking that because it really is delicious. It's fabulous. Martha wanted that kind of meal for Jesus. She wanted to offer him something that wouldn't just be like, well, that was okay. I once was a guest in a home where for the main meal, they served something called buckwheat groats. Groats. It sounds a lot like gross, which was how I thought it tasted. Now, apparently, that's something that's good for you. I can't even remember if it was buckwheat or wheat, but it was groats, okay? And I tasted it, and I tried to choke down a little, but it was just awful. It was like if I wanted to torture someone, waterboarding or wheat groats, you know? And so I sat there and tried to make pleasant conversation, and when everybody else seemed to have finished theirs, I thanked them and got in the car and went to Burger King. Understand? Jesus is deserving of our best. So Martha wanted to fix him the best. And she is busily doing all these things that were needed in order to accomplish her goal, which was to put on a feast. Problem is, nobody was helping her. Her sister, who lived there, who's going to eat this meal, is sitting in the living room at Jesus' feet. She's looking up at him, hanging on his every word. And Martha gets angrier and angrier and angrier at the unfairness of this. She gets to sit in there and listen to the teacher, and I'm in here in the kitchen working all by myself. This is wrong. This is unjust. And so she goes in and she asks Jesus a question. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work? Tell her to come assist me. Does that seem like a reasonable request? Notice she didn't go in and say, Mary, honey, I'm sorry to interrupt, but I need your help. Could you please come help me? It was past that. She knew Mary. Okay? She knew that Mary didn't want to leave Jesus. She wanted to listen to Jesus. She wanted to be close to Jesus. She was focused on Jesus. And so the idea of distracting her with something as mundane and practical as food, that just wasn't going to cut it. So she appeals straight to the top. She goes to Jesus and she says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Have you ever told God what to do? Martha does two things here that many of us who don't even have a Martha personality are guilty of. And that the first is asking the Lord, don't you care? And what we really mean is not just don't you care about this thing, but if you don't care about this thing, then do you just not care about me? In Mark chapter 4, Jesus is asleep in the boat while there's a raging storm. And the disciples wake him up with the question, Lord, don't you care that we're going to drown? Have you ever kind of wondered if God cares? If he cares about you? Because you've got this problem. You know what he can do to solve it. I mean, after all, he's got all power. So, God, for you, this would not be hard. Please, God, heal my sister. Heal my dad. Heal my child. Please, God, get me that job. Please, God, Cause my parents to stop fighting. Please, God, get this person off drugs. I mean, we know God can, and so we can't understand why He doesn't. Unless, I guess, maybe He just doesn't care. Lord, don't you care? Okay, I have some good news for you. This is the truth, and it is from God because it's what His Word teaches. God cares about you. Not one sparrow falls to the ground apart from the Father's notice, and Jesus says, and you're worth more than many sparrows. He cares about you. God cares about you. You need to know that. You need to write that down, and you need to ask God to write that on your heart. God cares about you. He really does. And God takes care of you. God takes care of you. You may not have everything you want. You may not have everything you think you need, but God promises that He will supply all of your needs in Christ Jesus. And everything we do have comes from Him. Well, I've got nothing. How did you say that? You've got breath. We've got air. You've got more blessings than you recognize. You have a tongue and lips and a brain, and that's how you are able to speak and say, I don't have anything. You're just not using your brain correctly. But you've got one. You have the gift of language. You have so many blessings that in the worst of times, we are more blessed than we recognize. One of my sons who grew up in a very difficult situation before we adopted him said that he thought his family was poor when he was a child. Because there were times when they basically trespassed and stayed in a building that was condemned, and he could look up and see the sky through the roof. He said, I thought we were poor. He said, and then I went down to do that volunteer missions stint in Nicaragua, and I discovered nobody in America is poor. See, in inner city Montgomery, he was poor. But his family had a whole lot more than many of the people he saw in Nicaragua. He lost 30 pounds while he was there. And he didn't have 30 pounds to lose. Tough situation. Now, God does take care of you. He even takes care of people who depend on Him in Nicaragua. But you need to know that God does not care about everything that you care about. He cares about you. He cares for you. But He doesn't care about everything you care about. Oh, God, this is so important. Please, this is really, really big. Maybe not. God's perspective is eternal. Our perspective, very finite. We don't see all the things that God is up to, but God is working out His purpose. The Israelites were enslaved in Egypt. God cared. And God developed a plan in the lives of Moses and Aaron. But God said, when you go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go, he's not going to do it right away. And it wasn't just because Pharaoh had a hard heart. It's because God said, I'm going to harden his heart so that I may display my glory. Which is more important, that my suffering not last any longer or that God be glorified in my circumstances? Which is more important? In athletic competition, you've got a Christian quarterback on this team and a wide receiver who's also given his testimony at Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And the coach is an outspoken Christian who really has a lovely witness for Christ. So clearly, we want this team to win. Oh, the other team has a Christian coach too? Well, is he just like a blah, blah Christian, or is he really zealous for the Lord? He's on fire for the Lord, huh? Okay, but he probably doesn't have a Christian quarterback, does he? Oh, he does? Is he like a real, he's a real Christian? Wow. He's done missions trips? I mean, like, just where you go and see a bunch of stuff, or he really, oh, really serious? Okay. I bet, do they have a wide receiver? They've got a tailback who's serious about his faith. Well, okay, now I don't know. Well, yeah, I wait a minute. I know who to pray for. This is my team. Okay? What was I thinking? I want my team to win. Lord, please, please. These people have their folks praying. Both teams can't win in that game. But both teams can bring glory to God. Some years ago, one of my sons, who's now the CEO here at the ranch, was furious at one of the players on the UT football team. Just furious because the guy messed up. And he messed up at a crucial point. Despite that, the team continued to hang in there, and there was an opportunity later for the guy to redeem himself, and he blew it again. Oh, horrible. I mean, my son was upset with me as well because I wasn't upset with him. I wouldn't get mad at the player who messed up. I said to my son, you need to be praying for that guy because if he's your brother in Christ, he really needs encouragement right now. And if he's not your brother in Christ, this may be a crisis moment that God will help use to bring him to faith. Mr. Clayton was not happy with his father. But then he went to FCA at UT that week. And that guy not only had the gall to show up, but to share how God had used that experience to really break him, and that he almost dropped out of college as a result of his humiliation and feeling that he had completely let down not just his team, but the whole university. And how other believers had encouraged him to hang in there. He did go on to have a very good career with the team. But that experience wasn't just important for him. It was important for my son, who needed God to begin to break down the idol of sports idolatry in his heart. God uses our victories and our defeats, our struggles, as well as our achievements. God is working out His purpose, and He works all things together for the good of those who love Him, who are the called according to His purpose. So, God can be glorified in ways that we would not choose, but God still knows our best. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All what things? The things that people typically worry about. Things like, what are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? Where are we going to live? What are we going to do? All the stuff that seems really important. Jesus says, if you're focused on that, you're focused on the wrong things. God takes care of his own. So, what does it look like to seek first the kingdom of God? Well, let's talk about a couple of areas. Time-wise, do you need to spend more time reading the Bible and praying than anything else? No, not necessarily. You've got a lot of other things to do. But you should prioritize your time reading God's Word and praying so that everything else fits around that. And it will affect the way that you do everything else. One of the reformers said that he used to get up before dawn in order to spend an hour alone with the Lord, when there wouldn't be other distractions and people asking him for this or that. He just wanted that hour alone with the Lord. And he said, now, some days when I have a really demanding schedule and there's going to be a whole lot to do, I get up so I can spend 2 hours with God before I get started. Really? You got a tough day ahead, so you're going to get up 2 hours before everybody else? Why would he do that? Because he didn't want all those things crowding in during the day to cause him to neglect what normally would be an hour with the Lord before everybody else is up, and then time with God throughout the day. He wanted to be sure that the most important thing was taken care of. What about financially? The Bible teaches people to bring what's called the first fruits. That is to say, you don't try and figure out if you've got enough money at the end of the month to give what you had planned to give to the Lord's work. Instead, when you get your paycheck, the first thing you do is take out that portion which is devoted to the Lord. Why? Well, because that's God's money. No. All of it is God's money. That is your way of acknowledging that all of it is God's money and worshiping him with your finances. I've heard numerous people who made it a practice of giving 10% say, I discovered when I began to do what God had convicted me to do, that I could spend better and get more out of the 90% than I used to be able to out of 100%. It's true. I speak from experience. It's a wonderful thing when God blesses your finances. Doesn't mean you have to get rich. It just means God does amazing things. I've shared with you all some of the stories of just amazing, comical sometimes things that God did. The purple sneakers, okay? The various cars that I've been given over the years. All kinds of things. I prayed for this much money so that I could get a pair of Vosk hiking boots before I went off to my junior year of college. And God provided exactly that amount of money through a job that he gave me for the week before I left. God has provided over and over and over. I wanted a $38 pair of Sperry topsiders and a $12 pair of khakis. I needed 50 bucks. I didn't have 50 bucks. I didn't have a plausible prospect of getting 50 bucks anytime soon. I prayed. And someone who knew nothing about it was prompted by God that day to go to another friend of mine and say, I want you to give this to Jim Wood, and gave him $50 to give to me. How does that kind of thing happen? Let me tell you something. God knows what you need before you do. And God is a much better judge of what you need than you are. And so if you say, Lord, I would really like to have this, but you know best. And so I just ask you to do what is best. Then you can say with the psalmist in Psalm 23, because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. You know, the sheep don't come to the shepherd and say, listen, I was thinking the weather is changing and we probably ought to go to a different elevation and find some fresher grass. Sheep don't have to do that. They've got a shepherd. The shepherd knows the weather and the shepherd knows the terrain. And the shepherd will lead his sheep. Jesus said, he is the good shepherd who willingly laid down his life for the sheep. He loved you so much, he died to save you. And now he lives to bless you. He continually, as our high priest, intercedes for us, prays for us. You can trust him. You don't have to be afraid that somehow, you know, well, I know he died for me, but I'm not sure he really cares about me. He cares. He cares about you. He just doesn't care about everything you care about. Okay? If you're really into making Valentines, okay, it's the month. Okay? February 14th. I've got to get our Valentines together for that. I need red construction paper and some white paper that, it'd be nice if I could afford some doilies, but I'll just take white paper and scissors and cut little designs and make that the trim. And I'm going to make some Valentines to give to people because that's really important this time of year. Well, God bless you if you're planning on doing that. I think that's perfectly fine, totally legit. I'm not opposed to it, but let me just tell you something. It doesn't compare to listening to God's word, which was what Mary was doing. If you will focus on what matters most, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, everything else you need will be added to you. You might even get some of those little inedible, almost tooth-breaking candies that have words written on them. What would the month of February be without those? I got to have them. When I went to public school as a child, you had to have individual Valentines for everybody in the class. You couldn't just give them to one or two kids who you actually liked. You had to give one to everybody so that no one would feel left out, which is how I got Valentines. Okay? But after a while, it became kind of a silly thing because it was like, okay, we know everybody's going to get one, and most of them don't mean anything. What is important, actually, that we love one another? That's what matters. That's what God tells us to do. Well, I think love looks like a Valentine. I bought my wife a Valentine yesterday. I ordered it online. She's going to be surprised by it. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be wonderful. She's going to talk about it for years to come. She has no idea what it is. And honey, don't look at the Discover bill. But I mean, I saw it and I thought about it and I prayed about it and I felt like, yeah, that's something I ought to get. I can justify that. But I didn't get one for anybody else in the family. Okay? I've got a daughter that I love. I've got several daughters-in-law that I love. I've got granddaughters that I love. No Valentine for me. Okay. Well, do you not love them? Of course I love them. But they're not my Valentine. Huh. Here's the thing. All that stuff, it's all going to go away. It's all going to go away. What matters is loving God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength and loving your neighbor the way you love yourself. So, Martha was upset because she was distracted and focused on all these different things. And Jesus said to her, Martha. Martha. I can't believe you spoke to me that way. I am the Lord, and you just told me what I should do. That is disrespectful. Forget your meal. I'm taking Mary, and we're going out to eat. Is that what Jesus said? Of course not. Jesus said, you are worried and upset about many things. Now, by the way, that wasn't just many things regarding the meal preparation. Jesus knew Martha's heart. And I'll tell you something about people, including you. When we're upset, we may be focused on this, but actually a number of things have gone into that. You've heard the expression, the straw that broke the camel's back. There's usually stuff building up in us until all of a sudden we finally get to the point where it's like, I can't deal with this anymore. Don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work? It's built up. Okay? That's why she didn't speak to Mary. She spoke to Jesus. Because Mary's impossible. She's my sister. I let her live here in my home. But, boy, sometimes she's just so clueless. Well, no, Martha, you're task-oriented. She's people-oriented. That's why she's in there sitting at Jesus' feet. Well, I can't help that she has that defect. Not a defect. It's a different personality type. And the world needs both kinds. But the world needs for Martha to quit trying to turn Mary into a task-oriented person. And Mary needs to stop wondering, what's wrong with Martha? All I did was spend the entire evening in the other room while she was working. Of course it didn't occur to me to offer to help. She always criticizes what I do when I'm in the kitchen, so I just gave up. Anybody recognizing this? Let me just tell you. We need to love one another. Jesus said, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So Jesus cared more about Mary than he did about Martha. No. But Jesus knew that Mary had, in this case, chosen something more important than all that stuff Martha was doing. And Martha needed to learn that. Martha needed to learn that. Did Jesus ever go without eating? Yeah. So much so that on one occasion his mother and brothers came to try and take him away from his ministry because they thought he must have lost his mind because he was not taking meal breaks. Had Jesus lost his mind? No, he was doing the will of the Father. Don't we need to eat? Yes, but we also can fast sometimes. But food is important. Yes, it is. But it's not as important as the Word of God. The tempter would say, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus was hungry. But Jesus knew, we don't live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Mary had chosen what was better, and Jesus was not going to let it be taken away from her. Martha, you're upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. May God grant us the ability to see ourselves truthfully and embrace His love for us, that we might love each other. Father, thank you so much for these precious folks. We pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to walk in the truth, to walk in the light. And we will give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.